The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We are finally today in the last chapter of the book of Colossians. We've been studying through this book since last August. We'll finish it in the month of April. And the subject that we encounter this morning in Colossians is the subject of prayer. There's perhaps no subject that's more perplexing to Christians than prayer. Listen to how Paul Miller sums up some of our frustrations in his excellent book called A Praying Life. We are so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. It feels useless, as if we are wasting time. Every bone in our bodies screams, get to work. If we try to be quiet, we are assaulted by what C.S. Lewis called the kingdom of noise. Everywhere we go, we hear background noise. If noise isn't provided for us, we can bring our own via iPod. We are uncomfortable with silence. It's worse if we stop and think about how odd prayer is. When we have a phone conversation, we hear a voice and can respond. When we pray, we are talking to air. Only crazy people talk to themselves. How do we talk with a spirit, with someone who doesn't speak with an audible voice? And if we believe that God can talk to us in prayer, how do we distinguish our thoughts from His thoughts? Forget about God for a minute. Where do you fit in? Can you pray for what you want? And what's the point of praying if God already knows what you need? Why bore God? It sounds like nagging. Just thinking about prayer ties us all up in knots. Now you know why this is one of my favorite books on prayer. Because this guy has a pretty accurate read on your thinking about prayer, doesn't he? He does for me. Why is prayer so difficult? As we've been working our way through the book of Colossians, we've been coming back over and over again to the meta-narrative, the storyline of Scripture, which is creation, fall, redemption, consummation, sort of four acts of this divine drama that we're caught up in. Understanding that storyline helps us understand why it is that prayer is so difficult. Because we start with creation, what that means is that we were created to have fellowship, interaction with God. God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so our natural desire to pray, our natural desire to communicate with God comes from creation. It's because we're made in God's image and because there's echoes in our hearts of what we were originally intended for. That's why we long to communicate with the divine. Now listen, I'm 35, all right? I'm not that old. Kind of old. But when I was a kid, we didn't have DirecTV. We didn't have Dish Network, didn't have digital cable, right? When I was a kid, you had two options, cable TV, or if you didn't have cable TV, then you had rabbit ear antennas on the top of your TV, right, that you got the over-the-air broadcast waves with. Now, my brother and I begged our parents over and over to get cable, but alas, they did not. So I grew up with adjusting the rabbit ears on the top of the TV, trying to get the best reception so I could watch the channels I wanted to watch. One day, my brother and I were fighting in the living room, and we snapped off one of the antennas on the rabbit ears for the television. So as you might imagine, that made it even more difficult to get the channels to come in right. There was all kinds of interference and static. That's a great illustration of what's happened to us when it comes to prayer. The fall has broken our antenna, as it were. Sin has damaged our reception. It interferes with our communication with God. And so instead of clear communication, we experience all kinds of interference, all kinds of static. The biggest interference comes from our own personal sin, because it's true that all of us, each of us, has rebelled against God, has rejected God's rule over our lives. We want to be our own gods. We want to make our own rules. And so Jesus came to die on the cross in our place, for our sin, so that the interference that comes from our personal sin could be removed. And so our sin could be forgiven. And so we could be restored to relationship with the Father. And so for those of us who are in Christ, communication with God has been restored. However, we still live in a fallen world. And so there's still interference. The signal still isn't quite as clear as it could be. And that will be the case until consummation, until the new heavens and the new earth. And so that, in a nutshell, is what makes prayer difficult. We're dealing with a fallen world and fallen hearts, and we're dealing with the interference between us and God that comes from sin. God knows that. God knows that that's our reality. He knows that we need encouragement and direction for prayer. And that's exactly what He gives us in Scripture. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. We're going to look at one verse this morning that gives us some clear teaching on prayer. Here's what it says in the English Standard Version. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Or in the New American Standard Version, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Or in the NIV, perhaps the simplest rendering, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So, my sermon on prayer this morning is going to have 3 points. To be effective in prayer, you need to be devoted, you need to be watchful, and you need to be thankful. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll go forward. But God, we do thank You that You have designed us to communicate with You. That however broken, however marred the connection is between Yourself and us, there is a longing in our souls. There's some echo of what we were made for that causes us to long to communicate with You. And so we thank You that that reminds us of creation, that we're made in Your image. God, we acknowledge the brokenness of sin. We acknowledge that it's hard to pray. And we acknowledge that even our hearts don't love to pray, that our hearts are distracted by all kinds of other things, that we are, in some ways, our own worst enemies. And so we thank You that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for sin, to restore relationship with You, to begin the process of redemption. We pray this morning, as we look at what Your Word says about prayer, You would open our minds and our hearts to see clearly what it means for us to live in light of the gospel, in light of the redemption that Jesus purchased for us, and to do a better and more effective job in being diligent in prayer, so that we might experience deep relationship with You, so that we might be part of Your kingdom moving forward in the world, and so that we might be a part of moving things toward their appointed consummation in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we ask Your Spirit to teach us and to illumine our minds this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. To be effective in prayer, you need to be devoted, be watchful, and be thankful. That's what Colossians 4:2 tells us. Let's take these then one at a time. First of all, you need to be devoted. Now, when you hear that, some of you are already feeling defeated, aren't you? Because you're thinking, yes, this is the problem. I'm not devoted in prayer. The super Christians, those people that have it all together, they are the ones who are devoted in prayer. Me, not so much. All right? But listen to me. This text is saying the opposite of what you're thinking, if you're thinking that. It's not saying if you're really mature, if you're really a good Christian, you'll be devoted to prayer. What it's saying is devote yourself to prayer because that's how you get mature. Devote yourself to prayer because prayer is hard. Because prayer doesn't come naturally. Because prayer is not automatic. That's why you have to devote yourself to it. This is for you because you're fallen and broken and inconsistent, not because you aren't. I'll give you an example. My mom is a wonderful pianist. She's been playing piano her whole life. When I was a little boy growing up, she tried to get me to learn piano. And so I took piano lessons with my mom for 3 years. Hated it. Okay? So did she. Because I was not a good student. And you know why? I guess what? I didn't learn very much piano. In fact, if you asked me to play the piano today, I really can't do very much. Why is that? Because I didn't devote myself to it. I wasn't committed. I wasn't consistent. I wasn't intentional about it. A few years later in life, during my freshman year of college, I decided I wanted to learn to play guitar. My parents bought me a guitar for Christmas. My mom was all excited because maybe I would turn out to have some musical talent after all. So she fed that by buying me a guitar. I got around some friends who played, began to teach myself some guitar, and you know what? I turned into a pretty decent guitar player. Why? Because I devoted myself to it. Because I had an intention of actually learning. Because I was willing to be patient and persistent and devoted to the learning of that particular instrument. In the same way, the scripture is saying you need to devote yourself to prayer. It's not going to come naturally. It's not going to be automatic. But you devote yourself to it. You remain consistent and persistent in it. Devote yourself to prayer. To be effective in prayer, you need to be devoted. Now, what does that look like? How do you actually go about devoting yourself to prayer? I want to give you some practical things that have been helpful to me. Now, these may not be helpful to you, because we're all wired differently. And so there may be different things that you find useful to you. But I just want you to realize and ask yourself, what does it mean for me to be devoted to prayer, to actually be intentional about prayer, to commit myself to the practice of prayer? Here's three intentional things that have been helpful for me. Number one is to pray while I drive. I got used to turning off the radio, turning off the music, and to spending some of the time when I'm driving praying. You know what? Doesn't always work that well. I get distracted. I'd rather listen to music sometimes than pray. But you know what? It's changed how I think about my time in the car. Now my time in the car is not just a mindless commute from here to there, but rather it's time for me to engage with God in prayer. And you know what? You're doing it anyway. You're going to be driving, right? It's a useful way to devote yourself to prayer in the midst of something you're going to be doing anyway. And you might need to pray when you drive, depending on what kind of experiences you have while you drive, all right? So that's the first thing. Turn off the radio and pray while you drive. The second thing that I've found helpful is to pray out loud. Okay, this might just be me. But my mind wanders all the time. I'm not very good at sort of praying in my head. And so the best prayer that I experience is when I'm talking out loud. Now, that makes it weird because you don't want to be talking out loud, mumbling to yourself, although there are people who do that. So I generally have to find places where I'm alone and where I can just pray out loud. And so I try to take occasionally days of solitude, days of silence, where a lot of what I do is just walk and pray out loud. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I took a day of solitude. I came down here to this room because Grace was on spring break, and so nobody was using this. And so I just walked around this room, and I was talking out loud to God. It was a little awkward when the janitor came in, a little awkward moment. Other than that, though, really good time of prayer, all right? So for me, I got to pray out loud. That's helpful to me. But it's a way of devoting myself to prayer and setting aside time that I realize, you know what, that's when I'm most effective in prayer, is when I'm just talking out loud. The third thing that's been helpful for me, and that I want to propose to you that might be helpful for you, is a committed discipline of corporate prayer. In other words, getting together with people to pray. Since we planted Coram Dale, every Wednesday night we've been gathering together at Lane's house, at Evan's house now, to pray, to spend an hour praying together. Early on, I just decided, you know what, I'm just going to devote this part of my schedule to being there. And so with pretty consistent regularity, I've been present on Wednesday nights. I missed a few because kids were sick or because I was traveling. But for the most part, every Wednesday since we started this church, been consistently devoted to prayer on Wednesday nights for 1 hour. What that does is it trains, number one, it trains your schedule. Your life begins to flow around that. And number two, praying with people shapes you and trains you in different ways than praying by yourself. Because you have to learn, how do you pray with others? How do you engage in and pay attention to what other people are seeking God for? How do we create a time when we together are interacting with God? Now, some Wednesday nights, man, the Holy Spirit is thick. We're meeting with Jesus. It's a really profound time. Other Wednesday nights, pretty lame prayer meeting. All right? So I'm not going to try to get you there by telling you it's an awesome time of interacting with Jesus. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just decent. But the point is, it's a way that I've devoted myself to prayer. It might be a way that it would be helpful for you to devote yourself to prayer. What I want you to see is, what this text is telling you is prayer is not just going to happen. It's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to devote yourself to it. And so as you think about what it means to grow in Christ, to grow in your ability to pray, to grow in the gospel, You need to ask the question, what must I do, what can I do to devote myself to prayer? So to be effective in prayer, you need to be devoted, all right? Secondly, you need to be watchful, or as the New American Standard renders it, alert. Once again, at first glance, this just makes you feel more defeated, doesn't it? How many of you guys are just always alert when you're praying? I'm not. Any of you guys ever fall asleep when you pray? Any of you guys ever find your mind wandering? Any of you guys ever think about your to-do list and all the things you're not doing right now while you're praying that you should be doing? What I do during prayer is I think of home renovation projects. I have a problem with this. Like, I'll be praying in my basement, and I'll sort of begin a conversation with God, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, we really need some new carpet down here. And then I measure the room in my head and find out the square footage, and I multiply that by the price of carpet, and I'm planning for my budget, right? I mean, this is just what I do. It's what happens when I pray. I'm just being honest with you, right? So if what God is saying here is, you need to be alert when you pray. Don't let your mind wander. Then we might as well throw in the towel, because you know this isn't going to be consistently what happens as you pray. The good news that I have for you this morning is that's not what this is saying when it tells you to be alert or to be watchful. In fact, it's saying something very different and something that I think you're going to find very encouraging. It's not saying if your mind wanders when you pray, then you're a bad prayer. It's not saying unless you're focused and dedicated to the task at hand, then God's not hearing you. In fact, it's saying something very different. I want you to flip over in your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we see this same word used. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 6. And I want you to catch the context of what's being said here. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, that they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, there's our word, and be sober. Okay, so notice, awake or alert means you're aware that Jesus is coming back. And what's contrasted in this passage is that's contrasted with those who are asleep, who are ignorant, who live without a readiness and an awareness of the coming of the day of the Lord. So what it means to be watchful, what it means to be alert, what it means to be awake in prayer has something to do with understanding the times. The fact that Jesus has come and that He's coming again, and that we live in between those two events and those two realities. Let me take you to another passage that makes the same point. 2 Peter chapter 3. Flip over to the right. 2 Peter's toward the back of your New Testament. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now listen. This is talking about scoffers, people who are hostile, people who discredit the Christian worldview. But doesn't this describe how you feel sometimes too with prayer? Everything just keeps going on the way it always has been, right? What's the point? There's nothing really that different. Life just goes on. Sun comes up, sun goes down. Nothing changes. I don't see any miraculous supernatural intervention. I don't see anything dramatic happening around me. It just feels really normal. What God is saying is that's exactly what scoffers say when they discredit the Gospels. They say, well, yeah, everything's just the way it always has been. Notice how the passage goes on. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God.
and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So you see the same focus toward the day of the Lord, the coming back of Jesus. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is what it means to be watchful, to be alert. It means reminding yourself of the storyline of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Reminding yourself that you're caught up in that meta-narrative, seeing everything that happens in life in light of that dominant storyline. Recognizing, you know what? For God, 1,000 years is as one day. So guess what? If nothing's been different for 1,000 years, that doesn't mean tomorrow something won't change. God's timetable, God's way of doing things, God's way of working out His plan in the world is different than ours. And so I've got to be caught up in, I've got to be alert to the fact that because I, in my 35 years, haven't seen dramatic things, may or may not mean anything. God is still on the throne. God is still working out His purposes for the world. And so I need to remember, Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is coming again. This is the storyline that I'm caught up in. That's what it means to be alert. Otherwise, you fall asleep. You fall into the pattern of thinking, nothing's going to change, so why pray? Be watchful. That's the only thing that will keep you from cynicism. And cynicism is what kills prayer. Right? If in the back of your mind you really think, I don't think anything's going to change, you'll have a hard time praying. There's no doubt about that. But this is why your prayer life has to be rooted in Scripture. Because the Bible is the story of God's intervention throughout history. The Bible is a chronicle of redemptive history. It tells you how everything began. It tells you how everything's going to end and what happens in the in-between time. And it helps you find your place in that storyline. We're living between redemption and consummation. That's our place in the story. But see, if you don't have Scripture grounding your worldview, if you don't have the Bible consistently influencing you, what will happen is that your cynicism, the messages of the culture that everything's just the same, God doesn't really exist, there's really no supernatural, that will all begin to define how you think. That will begin to sap your energy for prayer. You won't be motivated to believe and pray with faith that God actually is going to do anything. And what the Bible says is you might as well be a scoffer. You might as well not be a Christian if that's how you're going to think. That's not what you're intended to believe in and rely on. You're intended to be rooted in the meta-narrative, the storyline that helps you have a sense of, you know what? God is redeeming everything. God has sent Christ. Christ is coming again. God's reconciling everything to Himself. And I'm caught up in that. And His kingdom is going somewhere. And prayer is part of the means of getting it there. That's what it means to be watchful in prayer. It doesn't mean don't fall asleep while you pray. It means make sure you're rooted in the storyline of what in the world God is doing, so that your prayers have a sense of purpose and direction and meaning. So to be effective in prayer, you need to be devoted. You need to be watchful. And finally, you need to be thankful. If you're not thankful, right, if you don't have a spirit of joy and worship and appreciation for who God is and what He's done, then it's hard to sustain a life of prayer. Because really, prayer is worship. Prayer flows out of a thankful heart for who God is, for what He's done, for the fact that He's coming again. That's what drives prayer. If you don't have a sense of thankfulness, you'll have a hard time enjoying, growing in, delighting in prayer. You know what keeps you thankful? Staying close to the gospel. Reminding yourself of the gospel. Rooting yourself in the truth of the gospel. And I mean the old gospel, the biblical gospel. The rich, fullness of what Scripture teaches. See, there's a new gospel that's being preached by some people, and it won't drive you to thankfulness. The new gospel is essentially along these lines. It says that the reason that you're saved is because you had the good sense to vote Jesus into office. There was a lot of candidates running in the spiritual world, and you looked at all of them, and then because you're really intelligent and thoughtful, you voted the right candidate, Jesus, into office. Now, of course, you're still thankful that Jesus died on the cross for sin, but you're not deeply thankful. Because really what that gospel is about is your decision to vote Jesus into office. You're smart enough, you were intelligent enough to figure this whole thing out and make the right choice for the right candidate. What the biblical gospel says is very different and very much more glorious than that. The biblical gospel says you did nothing to save yourself. In fact, the Bible says you were dead in sin. Ephesians 2, you were hostile to God. You were alienated from God because of your evil deeds. You were unable to do what is good. There was nothing in you that was seeking after God. It wasn't that you were saying, all the candidates for spiritual encouragement and enlightenment, please come and present yourselves and I'd like to pick the best one. You were rebellious against God. Your heart was bent on selfishness and on you being God instead of God being God. Romans 1 says you had traded the Creator for the creature. You had given up on worshiping the Creator, and instead you were consumed with all kinds of other things. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. See, the gospel is God did something to awaken, to speak life to give light to your heart that was darkened with sin. That God in His grace and mercy initiated your salvation. That He spoke into your heart and awakened something that was dead and brought it to life and gave you a desire to know God and to be united to God and to know Christ and to have faith in Christ. When you really get that, there's a deep thankfulness that's awakened in your heart. Because you realize that I'm not here because I was smart enough to figure it out. I'm here because God is gracious and merciful. I'm here because God is great, not because I am great. I'm one of God's people because He's been gracious and shown His grace toward me. And you know what? I want other people to experience that. I want Him to do that on their behalf, in their heart. There's a deep thankfulness and gratitude and appreciation for who Jesus is and for what He's done in me that's driven out of a true awareness of the gospel. See, some of you guys that have a hard time praying, your problem is that you just don't get the gospel. You haven't come to the end of yourself. You haven't been brought to your knees in worship and adoration of who God is and what He's done for you. And so you live with a small God and a small gospel and a small view of prayer. To be effective in prayer, you need to be thankful. And thankfulness comes directly from your understanding of and your appreciation of the gospel, the beauty of what Jesus has done for you. So here's the three things Colossians 4 wants to say to you. To be effective in prayer, you need to be devoted, you need to be watchful, and you need to be thankful. Listen, our biggest mistake in prayer is that we make it about prayer. Our biggest mistake in prayer is that we make prayer about prayer. Last month, my family and I were on vacation in California for a week. And my wife and I, one evening, left our kids with my parents. We got in the car, drove 2 hours to Laguna Beach, to meet up with some friends of ours that we hadn't seen in 9 years. These are good friends. They're people we really connect with. We'd lived in the same city for a while, and our kids are the same age, kind of had experienced the beginning of parenting together, just a lot of deep connection with these folks, but hadn't seen them in a long time. And so we drove 2 hours in the car. From the moment we got to their front door until the moment we said good evening and got back in our car and drove home, there was just constant conversation. Right? It was like one of those things where there's so much to talk about, you really don't know what the next thing is going to be about. You're just talking. And so you're just catching up on life. There's deep interaction. There's deep community. There were times where I was sitting across from my friend John. Lee was sitting across from our friend Jill. And there were two conversations going at once because it was just like, we're just in a zone, talking, communicating. The wives were connected on this. We were connected on that. And so there was just this deep, rich, full-orbed conversation. We had a meal together at a good restaurant. We drank good wine. We shared life together. And the night passed really fast. And 4 hours later, we were in the car headed home. Not a moment of silence. That's what prayer is intended to be like. What I mean by that is, prayer is like dinner with good friends. It's about the relationship, not about the conversation. When we went to have dinner with John and Jill, we weren't thinking, what are all the topics of conversation? Let's have a list of topics of conversation, make sure we talk about all these things. We're just excited to be with them. The conversation's going to happen because the relationship is what's primary. The same thing is true with prayer. What's primary is the relationship, the person, not the conversation. And so prayer is not about prayer. Prayer is about relating to God. It's about communication and conversation with a God who is personal and who you have a relationship with. And if you make prayer about prayer, that's like making dinner with friends about the topics of conversation instead of just about the relationship, the friendship. So that's why prayer is really, ultimately, all about the gospel. Because it's about the relationship, not about prayer. See, the gospel is what empowers you to be devoted to prayer. Right? How do I be devoted to prayer? The answer is the gospel is what empowers you to do that. Do you know why? Because the gospel tells you, because of what Jesus did for you, God is devoted to you like a father is devoted to his children. It doesn't matter how messy, how immature, how childlike you are in your experience of prayer. He loves you. He's devoted to you. He's welcoming you into his presence. He's welcoming whatever childlike communication you want to have. You don't have to pray in a certain way to gain God's favor and to get him to listen. He's not relating to you based on performance. Because Jesus died for you, and because Jesus rose again, God is your Father. And so He's devoted to you. So you can be devoted to prayer. Think about when a little kid learns to walk, right? When a little kid's taking first steps, she toddles for a step or two and then falls down. All the adults in the room are excited. They're elated. They get her back up. They make her do it again. They don't say, "Hey, listen, that was a pretty good attempt. I want you to go back in your room. When you can walk all the way across the room without falling down, then we'll try again." Okay? That's just not how you do that. No one does that. It's insane. But that's how some of you relate to God. As though, when you're ready, when you really have your prayer life figured out, then come talk to me and we'll have a good prayer time. Until then, let's not bother. No. Because God is your Father. Because Jesus has reconciled you to God, that's what enables you to be devoted in prayer. So if you fail today to pray, get up tomorrow and try again. If you fail next week to be devoted in prayer, get up the week after and try again. Because God is your Father. He's not relating to you based on performance. This isn't a way of gaining His favor. This is about you relating to your Heavenly Father. The gospel is what empowers you to be devoted to prayer. The gospel also is what empowers you to be watchful in prayer. Because the gospel assures you, something has happened to me. Right? I'm a skeptic. The reason we read 1 Peter 3 this morning is because that's the natural drift of my heart. The natural drift of my heart is, everything continues just as it was. Everything's just pretty much the same. But when I fall into that way of thinking, when I start to get skeptical, when I start to get doubtful that, you know what, is God really involved in the world in any meaningful way? When I start to become a functional deist, you know what pulls me out of that? I know Jesus has changed me. I look in my heart and I know there are things that I can't account for. There are desires I have that I didn't put there. There's a love and affection for Jesus that I didn't create. I know something has happened, and that something is the gospel. That something is conversion. That something is regeneration. And so when I'm tempted to fall into cynicism, when it seems like everything just keeps going on like it always has, I remember, no, I haven't gone on like I always have. God has changed me, and that convinces me. That's one of the many things that convinces me that Christ has died, and that Christ has risen, and that Christ is coming again, and that there really is something mysterious and dramatic and supernatural that God does and is doing. It's the gospel that empowers you to be watchful in prayer and to really be caught up in the meta-narrative that says, God created everything. Sin ruined everything. Jesus came to restore what's broken. And ultimately, God is bringing a new heavens and a new earth. It's also the gospel that empowers you to be thankful in prayer. Because, see, the gospel reminds you that your greatest problem has been solved. Your greatest need, which is reconciliation with God, has been taken care of because of Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And so that's the engine that drives thankfulness. That's what enables me. That's what empowers me to be thankful, is because I realize, you know what? My circumstances might not be the way I want them to be. My prayers might not get answered the way I think I want them answered. There might be things that perplex me and trouble me about life. But see, my thankfulness isn't conditioned by my circumstances, because it's rooted in the gospel. And I know the most impressive, the most important thing I have to be thankful for is that God has reconciled me to Himself in Christ. That's profound, and that's deeply satisfying. And so when my life isn't looking the way I want, when my prayers aren't answered the way I want, I don't lose heart. I don't fall into cynicism. I don't fall into despair, because it's the gospel that drives thankfulness. If I really believe that my biggest problem is sin, and that biggest problem has already been taken care of, then like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm certainly going to trust God to provide for today what I need for today. If He feeds the sparrows and puts clothes on the flowers, He's certainly going to take care of me. It's the gospel that drives an attitude of thankfulness. And if you don't have the gospel, or if you're not connected and reminding yourself of the gospel, or if you've not experienced the gospel, you will be a cynic. You will be despairing. You've got to have thankfulness at the core of your being, and thankfulness is driven out of a deep appreciation of the gospel. See, prayer isn't about prayer. Prayer is about a relationship with God. And that's why the gospel is the key to effective prayer. And listen, here's the reality that flows out of that. So, some of you guys don't have that relationship. So the reason you struggle in prayer, the reason you're frustrated with prayer, is because you don't have a relationship with God, because that relationship is established not by you going to church, not by you being raised in a Christian home, not by you assenting to facts about the Bible, but it's created. That relationship is initiated when you repent of sin and when you trust in, rely on, embrace Jesus as your Savior. If you've never turned from sin and embraced Jesus, then you don't have a relationship with God. You might have familiarity with God. You might have facts about God rattling around in your head, but you don't have a relationship. And so prayer isn't going to happen. Prayer is going to be frustrating for you, because you can't pray, because prayer isn't about prayer. It's about a relationship. It's about a person that you know and relate to and converse with. And so listen, for some of you this morning, the answer is deal with that. Repent of sin. Trust in Jesus. Establish a relationship with God, the Heavenly Father, by embracing, receiving the gift of what Jesus has done for you. Because only then will prayer really not be about prayer, or not being about you rubbing the lamp and getting whatever that you want from the genie. Only then will prayer be about a God that you know and that you've experienced, a person that you want to connect with and talk to and relate to and converse with. And that's what makes prayer worth doing. Let me close in prayer. We acknowledge and affirm this morning, Lord Jesus, that prayer is not about prayer, but that oftentimes we make it about prayer. We make it about a thing. We make it about an event. We make it about something we do instead of allowing it to be about relationship with you, conversation with you, a dinner with good friends. So God, we want to repent of all the ways that we make prayer something that it's not. We want to pray this morning that you would call us back to the simplicity and the beauty of prayer as conversation with you. And Father, I pray for those who are not converted this morning, who haven't established that relationship by repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. And I just pray that this morning they would feel the desire, the pull, the tug of your Spirit to do that, to turn decisively from sin and to embrace Jesus in order to initiate relationship, in order to have a connection with you, to have the relationship that makes prayer possible and that makes it worthwhile and that makes it enjoyable. So, Father, would you free us from all the things we try to do to make prayer work? Would you bring us back to the simplicity of the gospel? That because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can be devoted to prayer. That because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we can be watchful. We can be thankful. In fact, this is exactly what the gospel drives in our hearts. So help us to be more devoted. Help us to be more watchful. Help us to be more thankful. And move us to those things out of a deep apprehension of the good of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus in our hearts. For your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.